Down here. Okay. Cool. Now, I just wanted to thank you guys for worship. It was amazing. I think worship to me is always an amazing place where you just shake off religion. So I really want to challenge you guys, when we worship at the end, I really want you to shake off religion, because we really got to get rid of it. And let's just pray. Father, we just come to you humbly, Father, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for who you are and what you represent, Lord. And God, I thank you that you love the entire world and you just want to save people. God, and I pray that tonight, if there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know you, Father, I pray that you will open their eyes. Lord, I pray that you will save tonight. I pray that you will heal tonight and pray that you will deliver tonight. In Jesus' name, Father, and I just pray that everything I say in my thoughts, everything will be acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, Rulani. Can you just, there we go. Are you ready? So tonight, Oom Gerrits just asked me to share my testimony with you, and I do it very humbly. I realized again when I was in Frontier, I think it's the only reason I'm alive, really. I don't think there's any other reason. And what I want us to do now, so let me just say something before. My wife always says, you're very impersonal, you just start. So I'm just going to say, so my name is Juan. No, but I'm going to share my testimony just now. So what's the point? All right. I just want to make sure everyone's sitting next to someone. Okay? Just, you got to sit next to someone for the next three slides. So Rulani, what I want you to do is I just want you to go through the next three slides, but then sort of pause it for 5 seconds. And then after the 5 seconds over, you go to the next slide. And then after the third one, you can just make it go dark. All right. So I don't want anyone to say anything now. So just look at the slides and whatever thinking you think. All right, now I just wanted you to take a minute and just tell the person next to you just what goes through your head when you see that. What are you thinking about? Just quickly take a minute. Right, cool. So lately what I've experienced is a lot of condemnation when I see that. And thanks, Ben. And I really trust God that something with what I'm going to share now will just come across, and that every single one of us will walk out of here with no condemnation in our hearts. So I was born in Windhoek, in Namibia. Were you also born there? Oh, okay, cool. I was born in Windhoek in Namibia, and my parents lived there for 13 years, and then we moved to the Eastern Cape in a very, very small town called Corriedo. Does anybody know where that is? Oom Gerrit. All right. Oh, that's amazing. People know where Carrero is. Anyway, so it's a very small town. There's about 300 kids in the school from grade one to matric. So it was a very small town, small-minded, and that's where I grew up. And I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church. I grew up with all the stories and all the nice things we know, and you know, my parents, I really honor them. You know, they raised me to the best that they knew how, and I honor them for that. And when I was grade 8, it was the first time I tasted alcohol, and it was amazing. It was on the rugby field, and we were drinking with some of the matrix there. And I must say, in grade 7, I was the head boy of the prep. And in grade 8, after I tasted alcohol, I was no more head boy material. My life it spiraled radically. I just what teenagers are like. I was doing the usual things, small town things. And then when I was in grade 11, my dad got transferred to Stellenbosch. He's a vet. And he bought into a practice there. And when I moved to Stellenbosch, it was a scary feeling, because I moved there, and for the first time in my life, I mean, the kids there were like 700 kids in the school, and I've never seen so many people in my life. I remember walking over the wall at Stellenbosch Hoërskool, and I just saw a sea of red, and I just got this anxious fear in my heart. And I really hated my time there. It just took me further away, and I started surfing at Stellenbosch. In Stellenbosch, I literally walk through the class because I was looking for something, you know. And I walked through the class, and I asked every single guy, "Do you want to learn how to surf? Do you want to learn how to surf?" And eventually, one guy said yes, and so we started surfing. We hitchhiked every single weekend to Strand. And we started surfing, and that's where I got into drugs, because in the surfing, in the surfing culture, dacha is a big thing, weed, and we started smoking a lot of weed. And eventually, I graduated, I got my matric, and then I went to varsity. Now, varsity, as all of you know, varsity is just, there's so much freedom. You know, you just do whatever you want. And there, it really got out of control. I started doing soft drugs because, with the surfing, we went into this punk rock scene, and we went to all these gigs. Back then, Polisiekar wasn't even a band then. We used to go to the New World Inside, or they called themselves back then. And we went to all those shows, and we were high when we were there, and we were trying to get girls. But so my life was messed up. And you know, what was ironic is that Sundays I would sit in church with my parents at the Dutch Reformed Church in Stellenbosch, and I would feel so guilty, and I just knew in myself, well, I'm going to have to walk away from this, because I cannot live a lie like that. And I tell my parents that I'm a Christian, but I'm living this life, and I know what's right, and I know what's wrong, but I just couldn't make the commitment. I couldn't commit to something that I felt was dead. I felt church was dead. I felt it was religious. I felt the people were hypocrites. And I couldn't see why anyone would want to live like that. So I felt I was at a fork road in my life. And at the end of first year, I was studying BCom at Stellenbosch, and I was in Helderberg. And I hurt my back. I still, to this day, I don't know how. I hurt my back, and within a week, I couldn't surf anymore. And then I got really sick. I started coughing, and the cough just wouldn't go away. For 6 months, I coughed, and eventually I said to my mom, "Listen, I think there's something seriously wrong with me," because I was on antibiotics, the strongest antibiotics that you can think of. And then within, it was sort of November-ish, just during our final exams, and I lost 10 kilograms in 1 week. And then I went to my mom and I said, "Look, no, there's something seriously wrong here." And we went to the doctor again, and he eventually did a blood test, and he scanned my lungs. I don't know why he didn't do that before, but Anyway, so he did that, and when he got the report back, he sort of opened it, and then he looked back, and he didn't even tell us what was wrong. He just picked up the phone and phoned a guy and said, okay, rush through to that hospital. Ended up 24 hours later, there was a doctor in Constantiaberg Mediclinic. He was the top expert in leukemia, and he told us that I've got acute lymphoblastic leukemia, and he's giving me about 2 weeks, then I would be dead. So when he told me that, my life really came to a standstill. I can't explain to you what went through my heart and my head the moment he told me that. It was, I don't know how to explain it. He took me to the ward immediately. He said, tomorrow you're starting with chemotherapy. I started with a chemotherapy program that it just rocked. I mean, you almost want to swear how bad it was. It was so bad. My hair started falling out, and I had to shave my hair, and I lost even more weight. And I was lying there in bed at night, and I was thinking to myself, I'm in deep crap now. I didn't know. Like, I thought, you know, the feeling of I was doing drugs and stuff and sort of living a false life, but I'm still okay because I can still, you know, pretend. I can carry on pretending. But in that moment, when I was lying on my deathbed, there was no more pretending. It was me and the stuff they pouring into my blood. And I'm telling you, I could not sleep at night. Because I knew there was a heaven, and I knew there was a hell. And I knew for a fact I was not going to heaven. And it's in that moment when you realize, when you have a near-death experience, is when you realize that eternity, the ewigheid, is literally, it's a second away. I was 20 years old. At that stage, you feel like you've got your entire life ahead of you, and I'll worry about that stuff when I'm 80. And I realized in that moment, this is it. If I die now, I'm going to hell for eternity. I did not know what to do. I had people talk to me. There was a dominee doing his rounds there, and he spoke to me about it. I was so confused. I sort of asked, I told God at night, Lord, I don't know what to say to you because I am so confused with religion. I am so confused with what people have been telling me my entire life. And now I'm facing death and it still doesn't make sense to me. I understand that your son died on the cross for me, but it wasn't real. I didn't understand it because of religion. I eventually had a year of chemotherapy, and in that time, God delivered me. I mean, I couldn't do drugs anymore. So, you know, it was sort of a rehab at the same time, and I got out of there. I was clean, but I was so depressed. My mom sent me to a psychologist, and it's sort of a psychologist that sort of helps you after you've been through a traumatic experience, and this guy was trying to tell me how to cope with life after you've had a near-death experience. And I just said to him, man, you have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know if you've experienced it. If you speak to people who's been through something, and you can just see that they're not listening to you because you don't know what they've been through. And that's exactly what I felt like. I said to him, you know what? I feel like killing myself because of what you said to me now. Just leave me alone. And my parents sat me down and they said, Juan, you know what? You have to go study again. You gotta live your life now. And I just said to them, why? What is the point of all of this? Why are we going on, you know, I was going to die and then that's it. And the most depressing thing about all of it was everyone forgot about me. My friends forgot about me. If it wasn't for my mother, my father, my brother, and my aunt, my aunt as well, I would have had nobody. Your friends forget about you. People forget about you. Life goes on. And in that, I really realized that life is, it's really empty. I was so depressed that I wanted to kill myself, and I often thought about it. They forced me to go back to lectures. I eventually started my second year, and I had to take, they couldn't find a donor for me, because you have to get a bone marrow transplant, so that we couldn't find a donor. We couldn't look overseas because it's too expensive. So I was on a program, a three-year chemotherapy tablets program, and once a month I had to go in again, and I would get chemotherapy, and I would feel, I mean, you just walk out of there and just throw up in the first bathroom you see. And then I got skin rashes, like you won't believe, you know. And I mean, it absolutely destroyed my identity. I really felt, you know, like so worthless. I don't know how to explain it. I just felt like, I really felt like just dying. My brother, he started going to Shofar Stellenbosch. Now, my brother and I had no relationship whatsoever, okay? We used to fight a lot, and he was always bigger than me, so he'd beat me up. And he started going to this church, and he just said to me, "Juan, you have to come to this church, man. It is something I've never seen before. People are raising their hands. They are dancing. It is crazy. You have to go." I said, "No, I don't want anything to do with it. Leave me alone." And he eventually, in those days, they got cassettes. And he said, "Here's the cassette of the sermon Pastor Fred preached last night. You have to listen to this." I was like, threw it in the dustbin. I was like, "I don't want to listen to this crap." We went to a movie one night, and he sort of planned this, and he got another guy called Paul Brivere. Now, he's also a surfer. He actually bodyboards, but because you can't call a bodyboarder a surfer. So we sort of had a connection, and then I said, "Well," and I'm like, "Oh, you also go to Shofar?" He's like, "Yes, he goes to Shofar." I could not believe it. It's like, cool people go to Shofar. I mean, my brother goes there. I mean, that's understandable, but cool people. And he said, "Yes, I go to Shofar. Come with us." So I went the first time I went there. They were still in the Stellenbosch Hall. And I walked in there, and I was just like, this place is weird. But you know what was amazing to me? The first time worship started, just like we did now, people were dancing in front and raising their hands. It was a revelation to me, because I realized in myself that I was so desiring something that's real. I was so desiring to see people actually engage with what they were saying on their lips. I was so sick and tired of sitting in a church where everything's just dead. And Pastor Fred started a sermon series, three weekends, and the sermon series was "Why Are We on Earth?" And to me, that was just what the heck. It's like this guy's talking to me, and I went three Sundays in a row, and the third Sunday he said, so he concluded, and he said, "If you want to give your life to Jesus, come forward now." And I went forward, and I just gave him everything. I knelt on the ground, and I just gave him everything. I gave him all my hurt and my pain and my suffering and all this crap called religion and my parents and my brother. I just gave him everything. I said, "Lord, take it. I cannot take the suffering anymore." I just gave it to him. And then it was, so I joined a cell group, and I started doing all the, it was called Foundations back then, it's called Encounters now. I did all of that stuff. And, but you know what changed my life as well? I went to Bible school, and they've got this open day where anyone can come. It's like a free session. And Pastor Sias was talking on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So obviously, I'm still worried about dying, because I did not have a bone marrow transplant, so there's a very good chance that the cancer will come back. I mean, it's something like an 87% chance that the cancer will come back. And So we were sitting there, and he was preaching, and it was crazy. I mean, I've never heard anything about the Holy Spirit and all the stuff he was talking about. But at the end, he said, okay, now I'm going to pray, and we're going to do everything that I said. And he started praying, and he got words of wisdom and words of knowledge, like a lot of it. And one thing he said was, he said, there's a young man here, and there's something wrong with your blood. And you are very afraid of dying. God wants to heal you tonight. So I turned to Paul and I said to him, what the heck must I do now? Is he talking about me? And he said, yes, just go to the front. You've got nothing to lose. And I was the third guy in front. There was two girls and then it was me. And he started praying for the one girl and he started praying for the next girl. And then he started praying for me. Now, Pastor Sias did not know I was there. He did not know who I was, what my name was, nothing. He did not know me. And he laid his hands on me and he said, God, I thank you for healing over this man's life. And you know, the thing that hit me in that moment is that God knows. He knows. He knows your hurt. And in that moment, I realized that he cares about me. And he healed me right there. That was 2004. We're in 2016 now. The doctor said to me, I will never have children. I've now got a wife and two kids. I still have the cassette, if you don't believe me. You can come to me afterwards and I will take you to my house and we can listen to it. After that, God really showed me his father's heart. But I think the thing that stands out most for me is eternity. And it's been such a long time since I've been through what I've been through that you sometimes lose that. And I think the world we live in now is so challenging. People are really, I mean, if you look at what, I don't know if anyone's followed what's happening in Canada right now with the whole debate that's going on. Anyone following that? It's pretty hectic stuff. Okay, I'm not going to tell you guys, but it is challenging me so much. And I really struggled. That's why I put the stuff up there. And I don't really agree with the first slide. Now that to me was sort of like, you know, that's going to bring condemnation. So my challenge is, how do you bring Jesus and how do you bring this concept of eternity to the world that needs it so desperately, to a world that is so confused that people don't even know what gender they are anymore? How do you tell people Jesus loves them without them feeling condemned? And that's why I just asked Given to come with me tonight. And he's just quickly going to share his story as well. And then I'm just going to end off after that.
Hi, good evening, everybody. My name is Given. My surname is Benans. I just want to share my testimony tonight with you and I just want to say a prayer of serenity before I'm going to say my testimony. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. So, ja, ek gaan maar probeer Engels praat, ek het die tee gedrink. So, but ek gaan probeer. So, okay. I'm one of five sons of my father. I am one of five kids. I was born in Paul, actually, in Paul East, and I was grow up in Stellenbosch in Jonkershoek. I was grow up in a home where my father was using substance. His substance was alcohol. And actually, it was getting me under, man. I was the only son that grew up in the house. And ik was baie jong geweest, en my maat siek geraak, en sy moet na tegenbeheer toe gaan sitte, nierprobleem gehad en so. Ek het in 'n Christelike huis groot geword, alhoewel my pa gedrink het, het ek in 'n Christelike huis groot geword, maar ek het nie die Here geken nie. En if I think back, I was actually young, under age of 14, I was start experiment with tik. Ek was nog op die laerskool gewees, die eerste keer toe ek begin rook het en so. En as gevolg van my pa wat drink, het ek altyd dat die skuld gegee dat ek vasgevang was, of ek het nie actually 'n siening vir die lewe gehad, ek het nie 'n visie gehad, ek het nie 'n missie gehad in die lewe nie. En my broers was nooit daar vir my gewees nie, en so, ek het maar net aangegaan met wat ek doen, ek het begin drink, ek het begin tik en so. En ek was baie jong toe ek vir Johan actually ontmoet het. Johan was iemand wat altyd by my pa gekom het en sy met my pa gepraat het, sy ma het actually blomme altyd gekoop by my ma, by my pa toe ons in Jonkershoek gewoon het. Maar vir die 8 jaar wat ek vasgevang gewees het in addiction, het my lewe so onbeheerbaar geraak, dat ek myself nie geken het, dat ek mense verstoot het, wie rondom my gewees het, wie ek sy lief gewees het vir my, wat ek nie raak gesien het, het ek verstoot weg van my af. Ek het die naaste mense aan my weggestoot. En dit was nie lekker gewees. As ek terugkyk, was dit op 'n Vrydag aand gewees, en ek was baie lief gewees vir vroumense gewees. En ons was in Kloetiesville gewees, en ek het gedrink die aand, en ek het 'n meisie ontmoet van Eerste Rivier, en ek en die meisie moest nog soen en so, en my ma het my gestuur om van geld te trek, en ek moet na geld huis toe nie, want dit was na skool gewees, en ek het 'n bottel vodka, daai het gedrink, ek het al gedrink, vodka daai het, dit was my gunsteling alcohol gewees, op die ouderdom van 14 het ek alcohol gedrink, en die meisie het gesê, maar ek moet terugkom, ek moet die geld neem, en dan gaan ek by haar slaap en so, en toe het ek die geld geneem, en toe het ek teruggekom, toe moet die meisie gaan, en van my vriende wat ek daai tyd gehad het, dit was een van my beste vriende gewees, ek is nog altyd baie lief vir hom, sy naam is Tino, en ek het hom gesê, ek gaan nog slaap, omdat die meisie moet gaan, en ek in die kar gesit, en hy het na my teruggekom, het van my gesê, Kevin, sy kan moet nie slaap nie man, kom slaat hier, en ek het nie te geiter geken nie, en ek het opgestaan, ek het gerook, en dit was die lekkerste gevoel gewees, om eerlik te wees, maar dit was die slechtste besluit wat ek geneem het daai tyd. En in die 8 jaar wat ek vasgevang was in addiction, het ek baie dinge deurgegaan, en ek het dinge deurgegaan wat my ouers nie van weet nie, wat ek nog nie saam met hulle gedeel het, wat ek deurgegaan het, wat ek sien in my oë oop laat gaan het, en laat besef wat given, hierdie type lewe wat jy lewe, is nie die moeite werd, jy het nou allemaal rondom jou verloor, jy het nie meer vriende nie, jou ouders het jou afgeskryf, jy is op jou rock bottom, kyk wat gebeur met jou, en dit is wat my laat besef, wat ek moet oorhandig aan God, maar ek het nog geen besluit gemaakt om my wil vir God te gee nie, en dit was op 'n donderdag aand, en ek het gestap in Stellenbosch in voor, dit was Springbokpap, en ek het altyd geskarrel, omdat daar 24/7 Pick n Pay is, het die studenten altyd kom shopping, so ek het mense gemanipuleer vir geld, om net my volgende fix te kry, van dit is waarvoor ek actually lewe, en ek het iemand gekom aan my toe, omdat ek so vastgevang was in Dwelland, wil ek die bendelitte van 27 gejoin het, so ek het nie meer gewaar hoe ek lewe nie, van my lewe maak nie meer sin vir my nie, en ek in hierdie ou stap, en ek in hy stap, en ek in hy stap, en ek sê vir hom, ja, maar ek wil een kombiso raak, ek wil een 27 raak, sê ek vir hom. En hy is toe 27, en ons loop na oud sekers toe in Stellenbosch, ek weet nie of julle weet waar dit is nie. En toe ons achter by sekers kom, is een park, en hierdie ou sê vir my, Kevin, sy wil ons een nommer wees, man, maar daar is net 2 ways hoe jy een nommer gaan raak, vanaan verkrag ek vir jou. En dit was die worste gevoel wat ek ooit gehad het, my manlike plig aan van my weggevat word vanaand, deur iemand wat sê, maar sy is my broer, because as ek die gang gaan join, dan is ek jou broer, en ek het so magteloos gevoel, ek het my broek losgemaak, ek het my broek afgetrek, ek het op die grond gaan lê, en soos ek op die grond lê, bid ek na ons almagtige hemelse God, ons Vader toe, en ek vra vir hom, help my om uit hierdie situasie uit te kom, just help me to come out of this situation where I'm in now, en ek sê vir die ou, ek het 'n pee man, en hy sê my, maar jy kan mos pee, because it's the only thing that come in my mind that time, and I was sitting on my knees, And I asked God to give me the power. And I just hit him once in his face. And I start to run. Ek het gehardloop, so in my klere, so in my broek, so in my skoene. I ran to the nearest police station. And I come in by the police station. The police say, hey, it's mal man, because they know me, because I was there too many times. Ek was te veel gearresteer. Die police dink, is die tik wat my so mal maak. Maar dit was die worste gevoel wat ek gehad het. En ek het myself gesê, given, you need some help. Jy het die help nodig. En die Heer het iemand weer op my pad gestuur na Johan Loupina. En ek het vir Lou gesê dat ek het professionele help nodig. Ek wil gaan na Reep toe. En laat my nie financieel ondersteun om by hom te kom of by die social worker te kom. Maar omdat ek hy begeerte gehad het dat ek wil uit hierdie addiction kom en met hierdie wrok wat ek loop, wat ek amper verkrag was, my manlike plig amper van my weggevat het, asof wel het dit gebeur, was het een wrok. Het is iets wat ek met geloop het die binnen in my, wat niemand die seer geweet het, wat ek moet deurgaan of waarmee ek loop het. My mind was, as ek hierdie ou krij, dan maak ek hom dood, as ek vir hom weer krij. En dat het gebeur, dat ek een plek krij in sy huis in Ame, die 3 februari. Dankie, Heere. En 2014, die 3 februari, gaan ek na sy huis in Ame toe, en ek het nog nie die Heere geken nie. Alhoewel my leven onbeheerbaar gewees het, het ek nie die Heere geken nie. En ek kom by sy huis in Ame, en ek huil, maar ek dink, vandag is die dag waar ek verlos kan word, van my addiction, wat ek vastgevang gewees het. En ek kom daar so, en hulle vraag vir my, Given, het jy een probleem? Ek sê, nie, ek het die probleem, man, ek is hier addictie, I'm not an addict. En hulle sê, but if you can't admit you are an addict, kan ons nie vir jou help, ons kan nie vir jou invat, van jy gaan jou eie tijd kom, en ek herken, ek het die probleem, en ek gaan na, toe in die program, in die 3 maanden program, in, by Salvation Army, en, dit was die eerste maand het voorbij gegaan en elke laatste zondag van die maand kom mense op hulle rou. En daar kom mense van die bediening van Perel en hulle kom op hulle rou by Salvation Army en hulle doen een autocall om te vraag wie wil hulle harte vir die Here gee. En iets sê vir my, nie nog, later die man, ek vlie op uit die bank uit die garkel voor en toe en ek vraag dat ek tot inkeer kan kom, dat ek tot bekering kan kom en dit is waar ek sal die Here ontmoet het in my leven, en dat is waar ek begin een pad stap het saam met die Here. En dier, as gevolg van dinge wat ek gedoen het, het ek nooit gedink, dit is given wat vandag hier staan, en dat die Here sulke goeie werke in my leven kan doen, en as gevolg van ek het een criminele record al, en die Here het vir my werke gegeen by Hoods, en ek kan nie een criminele record het as jy by Hoods werk, en ek het op die plaas gewerk, ek het sal wees in aanmiddel gekom, en ek het myself gesê, ek gaan onderbegin, ek gaan op die plaas gaan werk, en ek het my CV by Hoods ingegooi, en mense het dood oor my leven gespreek. My eie mense dood oor my leven gespreek, en gesê, Given, gaan nie die werk hier nie. Maar ek het gesê, God, as dit van u af is, gaan u die werk vir my gee. En ek gaan vir een criminal check, en ek sê vir die dame, dame, ek het een criminele record. En ek kom weer huis toe, en die volgende dag lei my phone, en ek tel my phone op, en ek sê, hallo, hulle sê, dit is Hoods, en ek raak net stil in die ander kant van die phone, en ek dink, joh, die mense so gauw uitgevind, ek het een criminele record, en die vrou in die ander kant van die sound, vrou vraag van my, Boeta, hoe kom verander jou stem toe dan? En sy sê my, die werk is jou na, en ek ga net op my knieën, en ek begin vir God aan bid, en ek begin sien die werke wat die Here begin doen in my leven, en dit was nie makkelijk gewees nie, dit was nie makkelijk gewees nie, maar ek het in een baie moeilike omstandighede groot geraak, en wat ek vir julle wil vandag sê, dit maak nie saak wat die omstandighede ons as mens in is. As maak nie saak wie jou ouders is. As maak nie saak wie jou ma is, wie jou pa is. As jy besluit vandag, jy wil die tuin van jou generation, van jou familie wees, gaan jy een verandering maak. Want ek het vir myself gesê, ek wil nie soos my pa op een dagje, ongeacht wat ek deurgegaan het, kyk hoe baie moet ek deurgegaan het in my leven, om voor ek dat tot siening kan gekom het. En ek het die Here gevra my te gebruik om uit te gaan, om vir mense net te vertel wat ek as jong mens deurgegaan het, en hoe ek in dwellings beland het, en hoe ek met Exile my oor opgegaan het, want Exile as ek is bevoorreg om 'n tweede kans te kan gekry het in die lewe, van soos die prentjie wat Johan ook nou opgesit het, dat sê, as jy nie born again is, jy kan nie die koninkryk van God binne gaan nie, en as ek my lewe verloor het, daai het op die manier hoe ek gelewe het, sal ek jou toe gegaan het, want dit was een van sy grootste vrese gewees, dat hy wil nie jou toe gaan, hy het nie die Here geken nie, en vandaar, ek raak kwaad as ek jong mense sien, wat binnen in substance abuse, bijvoorbeeld in my community waar ek woon, tik is a reality in my gemeenskap, kinders van 12 jaar oud af gebruik tik, en wat is dit, dit is die genade van die Here, en die guns van die Here wat op my lewe was, en die werke van die Here, so die eer kom nie van my toe nie, die eer kom die Here toe, en dat is een voorreg vir my gewees, ek sal om vanavond, saam met julle te kan deel, wat ek as jong mens deurgegaan het, en hoe die Here vir my gered het, so, baie dankie Johan, en dit is een voorreg, en God is good, all the time.
Wow, I did not know that. Now let me tell you my version. As you see this, when Gerard asked me to come speak here tonight, I always know there's something that he wants to tell us. And I was, what eventually I heard was, we are always so challenged with sharing the gospel. We are living in a world where people hate the church. All right? There's no two ways about it. People hate the church. People don't want to come here. We really have to come to a place where we realize people don't want to be here. Okay, that time when I was growing up is over. Okay, who's the youngest here? I mean, who's how old are you guys? 18. Is that the youngest? I mean, oh, he's how old is he? 11. His generation is growing up in an era that we have absolutely no idea what these kids are growing up in. If you hear about what is going on in his community, and what I'm trusting God to sort of show you is what God is doing in my life now is that He is showing me that we've just got to love people, and so my story with Given was I am now saved. And I am living this radical life. I'm going to this radical church. And I'm going to save the world, man. I'm going on missions every year. And, I mean, we're radical. We're praying in tongues. We're doing all these things. I was healed. And I'm going to save the world. I'm going to tell my story. And people are going to get saved by the thousands. You know what? It didn't happen. It didn't happen like that. And that was the reality. But, I mean, I was passionate. We were a young group of people, and we were passionate, and we were going for it. So I met this kid. I mean, he was so, I was actually trying to get his father to come to church. His father, we were living in Jonkershoek, and his father was drunk, and he fell with his bicycle in front of our house, like seriously, nosedived. He was lying there in a pile of blood. My dad took him to the hospital, and that's how I met his dad. And that I started walking a road with him. Eventually, every single time they walked past my house, his dad would call me because he was drunk, and then I had to take him home. So I met Given in that house, and I sort of took him under my wing. I don't know how old were you then. You were still in school. It was grade 9. Was that when you started doing tick? You were very young, yeah. So he started going to church with me as well, and I was like, yes, you know, I'm going on missions, and I'm doing all these things, and I'm sharing my testimony in Namibia every year, and we went to China the one year, but this guy, yeah, I'm going to get him to church, and I'm gonna make a difference in his life. And I walked the road with him for, I mean, probably 5-6 years more, and I did not know of the stuff that he was telling me now, okay? He was kicked out of school in grade 9 because he was involved in a fight. So I sort of realized that something's not lekker, but because I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God for him to get saved. I'm trusting God for his life to turn around. I'm trusting God for his family to turn around. And I'm just seeing no fruit. He's going to church with me, but you can see when someone's not for real in church. You can see where they come into church with you. Like, he's got a different agenda going here. And I was just like, I was praying for him, and my cell group were praying for him, and I knew I am going to get this guy saved. I'm going to walk a road with him, and he's going to change. And then I started seeing, but he's losing a lot of weight lately, you know. And then all of a sudden, he'll ask me, every now and then, he'll just ask me for money. And then he said, the one time I remember, your hair was short like that. And then you said, give me money, I want to go for a haircut. I was like, what do you want to get a haircut for? You don't even have hair. And then I started realizing, no, there's something fishy going on here. But all through that time, okay, we were praying every time I saw him. We prayed in the bucky, and he confessed Jesus Christ, and he was coming to church with me. I took him to youth Sundays. I mean, in my mind, I thought, yo, this is amazing. I mean, I'm walking this road with this guy, and I'm getting him saved. Meanwhile, I did not have a clue what was going on in his life. And then I started working at Bridge House College. And the one day, they called me. They said, there's a guy at the gate. He wants to see you. And that's when I thought, what the heck is going on here? And I confronted him right there. And I said, Given, tell me what's going on. What is going on in your life? Why do you want so much money from me? And he confessed that day. He said, I've been addicted for tick for 5 years. Now, I've been walking a road with him for 5 years. And I can't explain to you how, what is the teleurgesteld, how disappointed I was. I was so disappointed in myself. And I just didn't understand it. I was disappointed in Jesus. I was disappointed in everything that I've done, because I've spent so much time, I've spent so much energy, and I've done so much to make a difference, and I'm just seeing nothing. And now this guy's telling me he's on tuck. So I just said to him, well, then sorry, I don't want nothing to do with you anymore. Out of my life. Okay? I've walked the road with you for 5 years. I'm cutting it right here. And I just said, cheers. And he tried to phone me. He tried to still come to me. And I just said, go. I don't want you. I don't need you in my life. Because I was actually afraid, the moment he told me he was on tuck, I was afraid he was going to do something to my wife. You know, people on tuck are crazy. They break into houses and they do stuff that they would normally do if they're conscious. But what I want to get to is the faithfulness of God. The fact that he's sitting here right now has got absolutely nothing to do with me. And that's what I'm really trusting God to show us, because that's what he's showing me. Lopinor phoned me. I don't know if you guys know who that is. Lopinor phoned me and he said, Juan, I've picked Given up and I'm walking a road with him. And I said to him, no, it's a waste of time. You can leave that guy. He's addicted to tuck. He said, Juan, there's a difference in that guy. You must come see him now. We took him to the Salvation Army. You must come see his life. Come talk to him. I said to him, I don't want anything to do with that guy. You walk a road with him and you can do it. Eventually this year, Given phoned me and he said, please, I want to see you again. And I went to Stellenbosch and I saw him. He's picked up so much weight. You won't believe how thin this guy was. He was like this. You could see he was on drugs. And you know what? He comes out of a broken home. He doesn't have a father. He's never had a father. But the point I'm trying to make is I was so disappointed. I was not loving him enough. And that's what I think we must get back to, is we're going to have to get back to a place where we love people beyond what we think we can do. Because God had a plan for his life, and God is going to use this guy. God is going to use him to speak to his community, to change his community. And I lost it there because I judged him. And I want to ask you tonight, how many people do we go out there? I mean, I go to my work colleagues. I've got people who I work with who got divorced within a year, and I judge them every day. I sort of listen to them, but I don't listen to them. And I have to repent of that. I'm not loving those people the way Jesus loved them. And that's why we are not seeing a change in this world. It's because I walked the road with him and then I backed off the moment it got tough. And I want to apologize to him in front of everyone tonight. I'm sorry that I backed away from you. And I'm sorry that I didn't show Jesus' love to you. So I want to reconcile with you and I make a commitment to your life. And I will walk a road with you if you want to. But I know you and Lo are still tight. So I thank you for coming here tonight. For me, it's really a big thing. And, you know, I just realized that Jesus really has got a plan for people and he is desperate to save them. He is so desperate to save people. And if we give up along the way, he's going to choose someone else to walk a road with that person. And you know what I realized is every prayer that I prayed that I felt was wasted, it wasn't wasted. Because look at him now. He's saved. But you know what? I cannot take anything for it. I cannot take the glory for what's happening in his life. He is a testimony to his parents. He's a testimony to every single person in his community. People look up to him now. They look, he's respected because of his work. I mean, that's an absolute miracle that you've got that work. That's just what I felt to share tonight. I would like to just quickly watch.